Good morning. It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service today on another crisp winter Sunday in Florida. Isn't the weather beautiful? Last several days and including today and really the whole of the weekend. So we're glad you're here to worship with us, especially if you're joining us for the first time or perhaps you have worshiped with us in the past and you've been away from Seminole, but you come back today. If you would, fill out the visitor insert. And if you attend on a regular basis or you're a member, you simply need to put your name and the number of folks that are with you today. And but if you're new to us or you have come back after a hiatus of being away from Seminole Church, then please fill out the information for us. And there's also a place on the back for a prayer request if you'd like us to pray for anything concerning you and or your family this week. We'll be happy to do that. And welcome. Inside of your bulletin, you'll notice a couple of announcements. I want to highlight there is a new members class coming up, and the session has elected to do it in somewhat of a different fashion on Sunday evenings at 5:30 beginning March the 3rd. And the class will be taught in the church office. If you don't know where that is, it's the house immediately north of the sanctuary, and that's where our church offices are, and we have classroom space over there. And so that will begin on March the 3rd at 5:30, and I think continue for about 6 to 9 weeks, approximately. So be sure to RSVP. Let us know. Some of you have already done that, but let us know if you'd like to participate in that class. Being a part of the class does not mean you have to join. It simply prepares you if you would like to join subsequent to the class sessions. So there's no obligation involved whatsoever. Also, there's a big family game party tonight at Brian and Donna Waugh's house, and you can read all about it beginning at 5:30 until after the game. Great time of fellowship that the Waughs do annually now for a while, I suppose, opening their home and entertaining God's people as we fellowship together. Also, today is the last day for our church fellowship directory photos. So if you have not had a photo taken of you and or your family, please join Amanda Waugh and also Gail Chang behind me, behind the sanctuary or where the gazebo is in the prayer garden, so they can get your picture and we can wrap up our fellowship directory and get it printed with all the new names and faces and that sort of thing and have that to you very, very soon. So today's the last day. Be sure to do that. Also, mark your calendars for March 17th. We're going to have our annual church picnic, our spring picnic, and we're going to have it here on the grounds, much like we do fall fellowship. So that'll be Sunday, March the 17th, St. Patrick's Day, and from 5 to 8. So be sure to mark your calendars now. Don't forget also we have several Bible study options for adults and also for your children. So please stay for fellowship time and coffee after the service and then a time to study God's Word in Bible study. Now, let's turn off our cell phones and any other electronic devices that may cause confusion. I'll be in prayer for Danny Dalton again this week. He's down at Sebring preaching for the final Sunday. Glad to have him back next week. And but he's laboring and serving down at Sebring and helping out that church in their transition period. So ruling elder Matthew McKenzie will join me once again in leading the service. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper today. We're going to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we need to pause and be reminded that we are in the presence of God as we worship Him today, and so we need to act accordingly. So let's prayerfully listen to the prelude as we begin our worship service today. Thank you.
Good morning. Our call to worship today comes from the New Testament, the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, if you'll respond with a dark print. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Please rise and let us join in singing number 100, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
That you would be welcome today, that your presence would adorn this place and our worship. Father, we humbly submit our lives to you. Pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth, that you would inhabit the praises of your people, that, Lord, you would move in our hearts, converting some and discipling the rest, that we might be faithful followers of Jesus. Lord, be pleased with our worship. Remove all stain and sin from it. May it be a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto thee. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Following along in our bulletin this morning, let us now join in singing, reciting the Apostles' Creed. Christians, what do we believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture this morning comes from the Old Testament, the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Part of our joy as Christians is the forgiveness of sins that we experience in Jesus Christ. And that happens not only initially when we come to the Lord, but it's an ongoing thing where we confess our sins to Him throughout our lives. So I invite you now to bow, if you can, with the kneelers in front of you. And let's go before the Lord and confess our sins to Him as we continue in our worship. Heavenly Father, You are indeed a holy God. A God whom the prophet Habakkuk says cannot even look upon sin, for Your eyes are so holy. And yet You've made remedy for us by sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Indeed, You've wiped them away and made us clean. And the Lord Jesus drank the cup of the Father's wrath on our behalf. And now we can come regularly, boldly, to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Lord, hear our prayers now silently as we lift up and confess our sins to Thee. Lord, hear now our corporate and unison prayer of confession. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we, from time to time, most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against Thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please Thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of Thy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is good news indeed.
The second scripture this morning comes from the New Testament, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer once again? Heavenly Father, we thank You for so many of the aspects and elements of worship. And One of the most important is the opportunity to pray. For we believe that you are present amongst us, even though we cannot see you. But the eyes of our hearts have been enlightened and opened, so that by faith we experience your presence in a full and meaningful way. Gracious Lord, my prayer today as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, is that you would infiltrate every heart present this morning. That, Lord, you would speak to our hearts of eternal things. Where there is worry and anxiety and fear, I pray you'd bring peace. Where there is uncertainty, I pray you'd bring hope. Father, where there is anger, resentment, and bitterness, I pray you would bring tenderness, kindness, and love. Father, I pray on behalf of our world, we ask, Lord, that you would bless those who lead in high office, as Paul told young Timothy. We pray for our president and other elected officials in Washington. Father, remind us from what we've read even this morning that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe. Therefore, we can take comfort in knowing that you are working out all things according to your eternal decree for your purposes and ultimately for your glory and our benefit. Father, we rest in these marvelous truths this morning. We pray, Lord, for our city of Tampa. We pray for our church that, Lord, you would continue to grow us and develop us to be the kind of witness in this community that would exalt Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that other men and women and boys and girls would come to know the Savior as a result of this lighthouse in this day and time. Father, bless us. I pray for our elders and deacons. I pray for our staff members. I pray for our church members, Lord. We ask that you would be with Danny Dalton today while he's away and preaching in Sebring, that you would give him traveling mercies. Lord, we pray for those who are healing from illness or surgery. We pray for Lois Callan. We pray for Lee Zambon. We continue to pray for Andy Thompson. Father, we also pray for Alan Dulstall and Kim and Russ Dulstall, for Mercedes Fernandez and for Juanita Shreve. We pray for Richard and Lois Gaynor. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Connie Frail. And we also lift up our brother in Christ, Joe Donito. Father, meet all of these needs, physical needs for healing, as you define them in the lives of each one of these. Father, we pray for our missionaries as well. We pray for Scott and Kathy Craig in Costa Rica. We pray for the Costa Rica Project, that more churches would be established and built. We pray for our missions trip to Costa Rica this June. Father, we pray for the campus of USF and the University of Tampa, that, Lord, you would be with these precious college students that are in our midst, that you would open their hearts and that you would invade their lives and claim them for yourself. And Father, use these young men and women as disciples for a lifetime to honor and glorify you. Indeed, we pray for Jeff Lee and his ministry at USF and ask, Lord, that you would bless it and multiply it. We pray for Joel DeVictoria. We pray for Steve Light and his ministry of Sojourner Church in Suitcase City. Father, we pray that he would be successful according to your standards. Father, we pray for SIEATN and also for Maureen Thompson. And I pray for Augustina Livesay today, Lord, and Virginia Doley and Mel Lewis, who are unable to be with us. We ask that you would surround them with your love and care and grace. And also Virginia Griffith. Lord, sustain these precious saints. Let them know of your presence with us. And now, Lord, I pray that you would quicken our hearts all the more. Help us to abide in Christ. Help us, like Paul said in Philippians 3, to press in to know you. Lord, as we earnestly seek your face, which you say you delight in, we pray that you would meet every one of us according to our needs as you define them. And may you get all the glory and praise from our worship today. Bless us now as we pray that model prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our offertory hymn is number 111, This is My Father's World. The offertory statement is from the Old Testament, Book of Leviticus, chapter 27, verses 30 to 33. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many gifts that you bestow on us day by day. We thank you, Lord, for the fruit of the earth, the bounty of the sea. We thank you, Lord, for the fruit of our labor, which we bring into your storehouse, the first fruits, Father. We ask that you would use them to your glory, to further your kingdom here in Tampa, our state, across our country, and across your world. Hear our prayer, for we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please be seated. I want to thank the choir and the stringed instruments. What a beautiful job this morning with two anthems, not just one, as they bring us beautiful sacred music to enhance our worship Sunday after Sunday. I am very, very grateful for their gifts and talents in ministry. If you have a Bible, open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning, or otherwise known as Hannah's Prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're almost at the time of the season of Lent, and prior to that, I wanted to focus on the life of our Lord Jesus way before the events of the cross, and so I looked up the passage this morning on Mary's song and realized I'd never had preached that this week, but then I noticed Hannah's song, which Mary's song is largely following or penned after, and I couldn't help wanting to preach on Hannah's prayer. My problem is never what to preach, it's what not to preach. So many good passages, including the passage in Titus this morning. But I'd like to focus on Hannah, this godly woman in the Bible that the Lord used in a mighty way and blessed with a child. And subsequently, she blesses us with a prayer or a poem or a psalm. And we in the PCA ought to have a high view of our women. I know we do here at Seminole Church. You can learn a lot from a godly woman. And you can learn a lot from her life as a godly woman. I'm looking forward to our ladies' retreat coming up later on this month. And oddly enough, I think some of the themes that you'll be studying during that retreat are in this passage this morning. But I want to meditate on Hannah's prayer and learn from it as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning. So let's pray and ask God for wisdom as we study His Word. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would illuminate our minds to understand the inscripturated word. That Father, you would speak to our hearts of eternal things as we reverence your presence amongst us by your Spirit through your word. Father, forgive the preacher for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in His matchless and marvelous name. Amen. Well, this prayer, I believe, falls into two categories or two divisions, or at least that's what I'll give you this morning. The first is Hannah's rejoicing in the Lord in verses 1 through 3. And then subsequently, Hannah's perspective of life in verses 4 through 10. Her rejoicing in the Lord, and her perspective of life. Now, let me give you a little background. You can read all about Hannah's situation in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She had a problem. She was one of two wives of a gentleman named Elkanah, who was of the tribe of Asher, I believe. And she had no child, even though her rival, Penina, Elkanah's other wife, had numerous sons and daughters. To make matters worse, Penina mocked and provoked Hannah to the point of tears, made fun of her because she was barren and could have no child. And so Hannah prayed in chapter 1 and made a vow to the Lord before Eli, the priest at Shiloh. And she said, "If the Lord will give me a son, then I will give him back to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor will never come upon his head." That was part of the Nazarite vow, a special vow of consecration. And as you know, Samuel would become one of the greatest prophets of biblical history. And so the Lord answered Hannah's prayers with the birth of a son, and she named him indeed Samuel. After the boy had been weaned, Hannah fulfilled her vow and took Samuel back to Shiloh, where he was dedicated to the Lord. and as one who would become a great prophet of God. And so it's on the heels of all of that that we find in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, this beautiful prayer offered by this godly woman named Hannah. You'll notice her rejoicing in the Lord. Look at verse 1. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. I don't know about you, but often I don't do a lot of rejoicing. You know, there's some Christians that are just filled with joy. You can see it on their faces. I remember reading J.I. Packer as he spoke of himself saying that some Christians have a teapot face and some Christians have a coffee pot face. You know, one of those old percolators that has that long stem that comes out. He says, I have a tendency to fall into that category. So somebody looking at my face, and I remember seeing J.I. Packer in a lecture series at seminary. He doesn't look like that joyful, spry individual that you would just walk up to and just get wonderful touchy-feelies all over the place. That's not that kind of man. But you see, joy is something beyond simply a facial expression. Joy is something that goes down deep. It's not contingent upon your circumstances. Joy is not happiness. Things can make us happy. Circumstances can make us happy. But joy is something far deeper than that. And that's what you see in Hannah's life. I want you to notice three elements in connection to Hannah's joy in the Lord. Number one, her focus on the salvation of the Lord. Look at verse 1 with me. You'll notice the very last verse in the NIV is deliverance. That is the Hebrew word Yeshua. I don't know why the NIV translates it deliverance, but it really is the word salvation as translated in the American Standard, in the King James, and the English Standard Version. And I suppose deliverance means the same thing. But Hannah, I want you to notice, is rejoicing over what the Lord has done for her, regardless of what the future holds. That's important not to lose sight of the forest for the trees in this story. This is not merely a story of motherhood. So often we hear that story of Hannah at Mother's Day, and we think about the wonders and the beauty of motherhood, but this story goes way beyond that, and Hannah goes way beyond being a mother. She's a woman of God. And you'll notice this is not merely a story of that. She was barren, she prayed for a son, and then she made a vow. In other words, Samuel was very, very brief in the home of Elkanah and Hannah. In fact, once the boy was weaned, probably at the age of 3 or 4, at that time period, he was turned over to Eli the priest. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this: God's deliverance or salvation in Hannah's life was not simply the ability to bear a child. Hannah was in need of something far greater than the ability to bear a child. She needed to know and experience the presence and the power of the living God in her life. I think it's a telltale feature of this prayer in terms of the timing when it is offered. The prayer is offered after Hannah drops off Samuel, not before. It's after. Matthew Henry says, commenting on this passage, Hannah's heart rejoiced not in Samuel, but in the Lord. She looks beyond the gift and praises the giver. She rejoiced in the salvation of the Lord. Let me apply that for a moment. Often we Christians lack a sense of Christian joy, a strong sense of joy, because we're too preoccupied in what the Lord will do for us to the neglect of what He has done for us. In other words, we waste a lot of time worrying and being anxious about the things that concern us in our daily lives, which leads to a selfish, self-centered existence, as well as the attitude and posture toward the Lord, and summarized in the old saying, what have you done for me lately? Here's a woman who received an answer to prayer. But as she goes before the Lord to thank Him, she praises Him for that which is far beyond the birth of a child. She praises her God for the salvation that He offers. Let me challenge you this morning that we not get too preoccupied in what we shall eat and drink and what we shall put on. It's like Paul in Titus chapter 3. He's rehearsing the gospel. Don't ever let the gospel get too elementary for you as a Christian. That's one of the things we ought to do every day is rehearse it in our lives and remind us of the fact that we have been delivered in the ultimate sense from death and hell and eternal separation from God. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Hannah was a woman who rejoiced in her God. But she rejoiced, first and foremost, not because she had a child, and not because she got delivered from any other type of situation or circumstance in her life. She rejoiced in the God of her salvation. She knew she was a woman who would be delivered and who had been delivered. Now notice what that leads to. Secondly, her focus and reflection upon the greatness of God. Here is a woman, first of all, who's rejoicing in her salvation. She's focusing upon that. But look at verse 2. This is a woman who knows who she is because of her intimate relationship with the Almighty. Please note carefully the object of her affections. It is not her family. It is not her social status. It is not her relationships. It's not her husband, her child, or her friends. Look at verse 2. Three times Hannah demonstrates the object of her affections, and it's no one and no thing other than the Lord Himself in all of His glory and splendor. Look at verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah is saying in the holiness of God, there is no one like you who deserves my worship and adoration. There is no one besides you who deserves my time and attention and devotion. And there is no one like you who deserves my trust. You are my rock. Not my husband. Not my child. Not my financial circumstances. You are my rock. Here is a woman who knows her God intimately. A woman with a consuming thirst and passion to continue knowing and growing in the knowledge of God on a daily basis. A woman who is worshiping the Lord. A woman who is devoting herself to the Lord daily and regularly. A woman who is trusting in the Lord above all others. Hannah's attitude and behavior brings to mind other scriptures like Matthew 6, 31-33, where Jesus said, "Don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And with what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." You see, that is the life of faith. And just like we need godly men, we need godly women to live a life of faith, to demonstrate that their security is not in the things of this world, but in Christ. I'll never forget when I met my wife, Diane, and I fell in love with her, and I liked the way she looked and all that sort of thing 28 years ago. But you know what impressed me the most is the first time I told her I loved her. And she said, "Let me pray about it." Which made me all the more eager to want to marry her. Because she had a strength. And she had a character that was rooted in the Lord. She could do with or without me. And in the providence of God, He brought us together, but that made her irresistible. When a woman knows her God, there is something about her. There's a glow and an attraction that the Lord uses. I think in the immediate family, and I think beyond. It's like Paul said in Philippians 3, "Brothers, I don't consider myself as having taken hold of it yet." That is, not understanding the full implications of salvation. "But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Are you a woman of one thing? Paul was a man of one thing. Are you a woman of one thing? Longing to know the Lord. Well, Hannah focused on her salvation in the Lord. Hannah focused upon the greatness of God. And notice what that leads to in verse 3. Hannah is a bold and confident woman. Look at the contrast between verses 2 and 3. She goes from praising the Lord to basically throwing out a rebuke. Do not talk so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. Here is a woman who is rejoicing in the Lord, and as a result of that, there is a boldness and a confidence. Now, this boldness and confidence begins in verse 1 where she says, my mouth boasts over my enemies. But it takes center stage in verse 3. Do not talk so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. Note well that rejoicing and boldness are not mutually exclusive. You know, most people don't like conflict. Most men don't like conflict, and I would imagine that that's double the number of women. We don't like conflict. We don't like difficult situations. But I think it's quite fascinating to see this full manifestation of true godliness in this woman. Rejoicing in the Lord is not some light and insipid exercise. It is a woman who knows who she is. And as a result of knowing who she is, she not only can rejoice in the Lord, regardless of her circumstances, she can also deal and confront sin around her. Secure. See, this is nothing more than the life and ministry of Jesus. He was able to rejoice in the Lord and pray and seek his Father's face at all times, which allowed him to welcome little children with gentleness and tenderness, but also allowed him to rip the righteous leaders, the self-righteous leaders, when the occasion called for it. He was a velvet brick. He knew when to be soft and gentle and tender. He knew when to be firm. And it wasn't based on himself. It was based on the grace that the Father gave to him as he remained in fellowship with him. Hannah's boldness and confidence are not according to worldly definitions, but on the basis of biblical truth, on the basis of the greatness of God as seen in the lives of his children. I want you to note something. When Hannah says that my mouth boasts over my enemies, she is not talking about treating Peninnah as Peninnah treated her. What she is saying is that in my rejoicing to God, that has a tendency to overshadow the provoking and the criticisms and the mocking of another. I think this is absolutely fascinating. You see, what Hannah's talking about in boasting is what Paul talked about in Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Hannah's boasting in her weakness, as 2 Corinthians 12 says of the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying this. As you focus on the Lord, as a godly woman, you will boast in his salvation. And that boasting is not in a worldly sense. But what it will do is it will silence your enemies. Instead of you trying to get back all the time at someone, think about that. How many women have I met in the 20 plus years of ministry whose husbands have gone astray and sinned and left behind a trail of private agony and misery and bitterness and pain? Well, learn something from Hannah. As you rejoice in the Lord, you're able to stand strong and you can confront evil, but you do it in a godly manner. And the Spirit of God permeates your life. So your enemies see that they cannot touch you, because you're a tower of strength, rejoicing in the Lord's salvation, focusing on his greatness every day, and then standing confident and assured, being a velvet brick, dealing with the issues as they come your way. We live in a world that is in desperate need of godly leadership. Now, Hannah's going to go on and talk about how God turns the world upside down in her perspective of life. But as she does that, she's demonstrating a woman who is changed by God's grace. And folks, as much as we need men's leadership these days, we also need women. Badly. We're living in a world that is engulfed by the religion of Islam. One of the tenets of the religion of Islam is their mistreatment and disrespect of women. One of the greatest witnesses we have in the religion of Jesus is the way that we value and elevate and treat our women. And it would not surprise me at all if God brings revival, not through the men of our country, but through our women. As other women look on and see their boldness and their connection to the Lord and their rejoicing in salvation, they will be a tower of strength. And they will be used by the hand of God as an instrumental tool in the conversion of many people, I believe. Well, that is Hannah's rejoicing in the Lord. And quickly, notice how this rejoicing in God has a tendency to condition her perspective of life. Look at verses 4 through 10 quickly. These verses are the natural overflow or the product of Hannah's praise and rejoicing. And in summary, Hannah's joy in life and her deep, rich, abiding relationship to Jehovah automatically condition her perspective of life and circumstance. Indeed, these verses communicate Hannah's understanding of the sovereign Lord's providential control in every aspect and sphere of life experience. You'll notice how it unfolds. First, it's the personal. Look at verses 4 and 5. There's a series of paradoxes. With Hannah's rejoicing, she looks at her world and says, "The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were hungry, hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away." Hannah's referring through a series of paradoxes to her own situation. The Lord has a way of operating in reverse of the wisdom of man. Hannah is fortified, strength through weakness. She is satisfied. "The Lord satisfies my deepest longings. I was hungry, but I'm hungry no more." And there is redemption. In Israel, it was considered a curse for a woman not to be able to bear children. But all that was removed. Hannah was blessed, personally. But you notice she doesn't stop there. She goes to the global. Look at verses 6 through 8. "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth and humbles and exalts." Look at the Lord's sovereign power over the world. Look at verse 8. "For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set his world." You see what this does when you're rejoicing in your God and you're a woman of God, looking at your salvation, rehearsing it every day, focusing on the greatness of God instead of your circumstances. You become someone who is bold and confident. And when you become that woman, this is the way that you view life. And folks, perspective is everything when it comes to the Christian life. Because see, Hannah moves from the personal to the global or the earthly to the... I got my points all mixed up. The earthly and then the global. Look at verses 9 through 10. "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder from heaven against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Need I remind you that the kingship, the monarchy, didn't exist yet. But you see, this woman of God, because of her rehearsing of the gospel, because of her rejoicing in Jehovah, because of her willingness to reflect daily on this great God, she was able to look into the future and speak of that which didn't even exist yet. The monarchy would come soon, and her son Samuel would be the one to anoint Saul in the beginning of the monarchy. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. Hannah has a sense of vision. She has a perspective about her life, about her world, and about eternity. All the result of verses 1 through 3. Hannah is speaking of a great eternal king, one that will exceed Saul and even David. It's no wonder that Mary's song in the Gospel of Luke patterns so beautifully after this one. Because I believe God gave Hannah a sense of vision as she looked into the future and saw not only the Davidic monarchy, but also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May God give us grace this day, especially as we take the Lord's Supper, to look back and to remember, by faith, all that Christ has done for us. May we as godly women serve Christ with boldness and with reflection on who our great God is. May we as men in the church exalt the status of our women in every way. May our women be as good a theologians as our men. May they walk with God. May they penetrate society like salt and light in ways that we men never will be able to. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would give strength to the weary. Lord, we live in a world that is becoming more and more brutal and hostile and evil every day. In so many ways, so many of our women suffer. I pray today that you would build them up in the faith most holy, that you would give them grace and strength. Father, bless us as men as well to acknowledge so much of what the Scripture states about a godly woman, and that we would encourage and facilitate all of our girls and all of our women to be exactly what you'd want them to be. Father, bless us in that regard. Help us to honor Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us on Calvary, that we might have life. Penetrate our hearts with these words. Save the lost. Disciple those who are already redeemed. Move us all one step closer to Jesus. We give you the praise and glory for as much. In his name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of preparation for the Lord's Supper. O Sacred Head Now Wounded, we'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Let's stand together. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on, until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." This supper represents the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not corporally, but by faith, whenever you eat and drink, you commune with your Lord. Therefore, I would fence the table this morning based on these words of Jesus and the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Who said, "If anyone come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, he'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Jesus." If you've made a public profession of faith and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, that is to say, some church where the gospel is preached, then you're welcome to enjoy the table with us this morning. But if you've never done that, if you've never made profession of faith in Christ, don't assume you're belonging to the body of Christ. Better to wait, watch, and observe as we commune with our Lord through this supper. I think it's significant that Jesus said, I will not eat of the vine or drink of the vine or eat of the cup. Can't get my words straight today. Drink of the cup of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Pointing to faith. It's not these elements that save. It's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that saves us from our sin. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them apart for extraordinary usage, so that we might feast on you by faith as we look back and remember your crucifixion on Calvary for our sins. Bless us in this time now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our elders will pass the elements to you, and I'd ask you to hold on until we've all been served, and then we'll partake together. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." In the same manner, after they took the bread, the Lord Jesus took the cup, the wine. Said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the sins of many. Drink ye all of it." The writer of Hebrews says, 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no payment for sins. Jesus' blood cleanses you from all sin. Jesus says, take and drink, enjoy me by faith. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. We pray that you would exercise dominion not only in this world, but in our lives and upon our hearts. Bless us and help us to go forward, strengthened in faith through this supper, the bread and the wine, reminding us and fortifying us with grace to live as followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We make our prayer in his wonderful name. Amen. Let's turn to our last verse of number 247 as we stand together, verse number 3, and let's sing. Join us for fellowship and coffee time in the Snyder Building and then Bible study immediately afterwards. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence, sinless, with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.